Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to 1 and 2 Corinthians. First and Second Corinthians sounds like a lot to read. I'm just going to read from the beginning of 1 Corinthians and the end of 2 Corinthians, just one verse, in fact, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now we go to 2 Corinthians 13 and the very last verse, which is a benediction, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We consider today the subject of the Holy Spirit. This is our confession. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This confession is the confession of the church of all ages, not just Reformed or Baptist or whatever. It's the confession of the true church of Christ. In the ecumenical creeds, it is contained, this confession. We've been considering in our exposition of truth and the whole counsel of God just how the Apostles' Creed unfolds the truth of the counsel of God and reveals it to us. This short creed, the Apostles' Creed, is Trinitarian. The first part is, I believe in God the Father. The second is, I believe in God the Son. And now we are up to the point where we would try to understand the wonderful mystery of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 20 is printed in your bulletins. You can find it in the back of your Psalter hymnals if you want. Lord's Day 20 and 21 and 22 are taken up in this subject. Now, and I print them all in the bulletin, but I want to point out to you that Lord's Day 20 is the one that directly concerns the truth of the Holy Spirit and his person and work. But also, we may not forget that Lord's Days 22, that speak of the communion of the saints and the forgiveness of sins, and Lord's Day 21, and also the church, but also Lord's Day 22, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. These are articles under the Holy Spirit. They concern who he is for the church, and who he is for our great blessing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit with the Son to gather, defend, and preserve to himself a church. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the saints. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the forgiveness of sins to us, to assure us of the resurrection and the life everlasting. So there is a lot of truth here under the heading, the Holy Spirit. But today, we, in an introductory sermon, would consider the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 53, regarding the Holy Spirit or Ghost. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And the answer that we give is first that he is true and co-eternal God with Father, the Father and the Son. And secondly, that he's also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ in all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. So the subject this morning is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, same word in the Bible. We consider him, not just it, the subject, but the personal third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this is an awesome subject, mysterious subject, wonderful confession that we make as the Church of Jesus Christ. And important, vitally important, that we understand just who the Holy Spirit is in light of our day in which there are many spirits that are not holy, nor are they spirits divine, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, which has a confession of being triune, Trinitarian, has a confession or a reputation, perhaps, of being spiritual. But there are several things that remind us we are in an age where confession doesn't always mean reality. For example, a spiritual church, a holy spiritual church, would love the truth as it is in Jesus. Not many churches nowadays confess the whole truth as it is in Jesus. They pick and choose certain truths, maybe in the Bible, other truths from humanity or psychology or the latest findings about this or that from science. But the truth of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is not the truth centrally located in the church and in the pulpit. Secondly, the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Very little is there a concern for biblical holiness in our day, even in the Church of Christ. So there's a disregard for truth, a disregard for holiness of the Holy Spirit, and this is seen in the lack of the marks of the church, of church discipline, the slackness of the call to holiness among members. In all sorts of ways, the church of today, even maybe naming Jesus Christ, is not the church of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Besides that, there's so many spirits that are floating about here, free-floating spirits, actually from the abyss of hell, that science rules, and so scientism, the spirit of science, is what is guiding all the enlightened whippersnapper theologians who are coming through the seminaries. There is as well so much of the spirit of materialism, the spirit of the age. You understand, and I don't want to be negative only here, but we must understand we are to be militant for the truth of the Spirit. Positively, we honor God by a right confession and life that shows it, that we believe in the Holy Spirit of God. There is as well great comfort, exceedingly great comfort in knowing that we sinners are loved of God so much that He gives us His Holy Spirit, who seals our adoption, who leads us to Jesus and His Word, and who comforts us sinners with the truth of the grace of God that never fails. I need the Holy Spirit, you. I believe in the Holy Spirit, you. Well, beloved, we confess this together, I know, that we might be sharpened in our understanding of the Spirit and also as well moved in our very lives to be holy spiritual Christians in this day. I want to consider several sermons that are based on this Lord's Day, not only and the Lord's days to come, but also from the perspective of a church that of all churches needed the Holy Spirit. That's the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had lots of spiritual good things, like spiritual gifts. In the passage we read in 1 Corinthians, there's commendation for all that they had received at Corinth. After that, however, in the epistle, the first epistle of Corinthians, there is much that is revealed of the chaotic state of the Corinthians. were not acting as if they were the church of the Holy Spirit. There's much information as well for just how they are to be corrected. It is a corrective to them as well to all of us, that we might be reminded, but for the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ, we go lost as a church and as families, as individuals. Hold on, beloved. May the Spirit work in our sermons, in our hearing, that we might give honor to the triune God in a life that is wholly spiritual for His praise. So, several sermons from the perspective of Corinthians. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, the first here is introductory, and the subject of the Holy Spirit is considered from the point of view of, well, first of all, identifying Him as the Bible does, as God, co-eternal with the Son and the Father. And this is what the Catechism reminds us. We believe that the Holy Ghost is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, we consider that this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, as the Bible calls Him, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ risen to heaven. And finally, we consider the Holy Spirit in the church all over the world. So, that's us. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Catechism is basing its instruction, of course, on the Bible. This is the beauty of any faithful catechism. It's biblical through and through. The Holy Spirit is divine, the divine third person of the Trinity. Many have denied this. They can't figure out how there can be a person and a divinity even who's called Holy Spirit. We might relate somewhat to a father and to a son, especially if we had holy fathers and have been grace to be godly sons, but we don't get Holy Spirits. And even the fact that He's been called the third person of the Trinity has had some in the history of the church saying, yes, okay, there's some divinity, some sort of partaking of divinity by this third person of the Trinity, but He's third after all, and He's subordinate to the Father, He's under the Son, and He's therefore not one of those two. This, however, is an error. We confess the wonderful truth of the triune God. And if you read, you could read with your children even, for your profit edification, the Athanasian Creed speaks of the necessity of whosoever will be saved of believing the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. There's no subordination. There's no limitation. Now, with regard to the Trinity, He is one with the Father and the Son, divine. It is striking how the Bible teaches this, even as we understand in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament to the New, there's progress. We do understand that things that are brightly lit in the New Testament are somewhat dimmer, as we could say, in the Old Testament. But already there in creation, the act of creation, which the Bible attributes to the one God, is said to be of an us. And so when God makes man, He is speaking to Himself when He says, "Let us make man in our image." This is not just the language of kings who spoke in the plural somehow to puff up their status as kings. This is the truth of the living triune God, of the God who in the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 verse 2 is said to be brooding upon the face of the waters, giving life or the potential for life in the constituent elements of the creation. God the Holy Spirit is the Creator God. The Bible knows of no creator other than God. And so when The Bible says also in Psalm 104, which we sang, that the Spirit makes life to abound. The Bible is extolling God, the Holy Spirit. There is no other author of life. That's why the Bible or the creeds of the church speak of the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life. We recite that in the Nicene Creed. And so this is what we believe of the Holy Spirit. He partakes, he is one who engages in divine works, such as blessing. The blessing of the communion of God is in and through Jesus Christ in a communion work of the Holy Spirit. Our being born again is attributed by Jesus to Nicodemus and to all of us in the inspired word to the Holy Spirit. Jesus there is giving no credit to anyone else but God, God the Holy Spirit. And this is the way that Old and New Testament, therefore, speak of the fact of the mystery, the great mystery of godliness, which is the Trinity, somehow now known to us in the Word of God. And so you have attributes of God that are ascribed to the Spirit. For example, in Hebrews 9, we read of the eternal Spirit. Eternity, and our children in the Catechism learn this and are learning this, is an attribute or virtue of God Himself. Nothing is eternal but God. Even though we have eternal life, we were not from the beginning and before even time like God was. God is the only one who existed in all eternity and will exist forever. We will exist forever since we've been created, but we were created. The uncreated God, all by himself, existed forever. Before you were and I were, before ants were, before the earth and the universe were, was God. And not lonely, not God, but forever, triune God who is love, loving himself in the communion of the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when, Hebrews says, there's this eternal Spirit, we are given to know without any doubt that the eternal Spirit is the eternal God. Of no one else besides the Father and the Son is this said to be in the Bible. Honors are given to the Holy Spirit as well when it is said that there's an unpardonable sin. And that unpardonable sin, is sin against the Holy Ghost. Well, that's because he's God. God, the Holy God. That's why he's called the one against whom people can sin, and even sin without any pardon being possible. There is this wonderful and awesome God revealed in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, I believe it is, yes, it is, when Ananias and Sapphira were presenting their gifts and they were lying to the church, there was this lie, Peter says, not just against apostles or those who can only see the surface and discover when there's lying that way, but there was a lie against the Holy Ghost. You've not lied unto men, but against the Holy Ghost, the apostle says. They are struck dead. Ananias and Sapphira, struck dead. The first act of Christian discipline ever ought to cause us to tremble. When there's a church, and a church of the Holy Spirit, there may be no lying to the Holy Spirit. He is God. There must be no leaven of lying, no leaven of hypocrisy. The problem, you see, of the Pharisees and the scribes going according to the letter of the law, and that only externally, seeking by this to establish their own righteousness, was that they neglected the spirit of the law, the truth of all the revelation of God, which is as it is in Jesus, and which is impressed upon us by the Holy Spirit, who is, we're told as well, the one who knows God. Corinthians, we're going to be talking about this text in 1 Corinthians 2. There's a spirit who searches the deep things of God. He's been called the great theologian of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit has been, because he is this great one who knows God and searches the things of God. Natural men don't know anything of the things of God, but spiritual men do because the Spirit within them knows God. Striking that Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, in thanking the Father that he'd revealed things not to the wise and prudent but unto babes, he thanks the Father that the Son is given to know all things. Well, the Son is given to know all things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who not only knows all things in the Blessed Trinity, but he searches the things of God. So you have just one other proof of his divinity. Then we want to consider his personality, his divine personality. You have a striking reference to the speech of the Spirit through the prophets in Acts 28. And the Apostle Paul here is speaking of Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Acts 28 and verse 23. I'll stop right there. Don't ever complain about long sermons. You might be learning from an apostle that way if from morning till evening you have to sit still and not wiggle around and not complain to a long sermon. There's that. I don't say that often. But in the middle of this sermon, maybe it was around the evening time, the Apostle Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Speaking of the judgment of the Holy Spirit, who spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to the fathers, saying these things of the coming judgment of the tone-deaf and gospel-deaf Jews. The reference is to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, where it is mentioned here, the voice of the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, and the voice says, the voice of the Lord says, he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Judgment from the Lord and his voice is effected through this word of the prophet who is to speak the word of the Lord. The connection between this and Acts 28 is clear to see. The word of the Lord in Isaiah the prophet is said to be the word of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying these things. Equated with the Lord, Jehovah God, is the Holy Spirit. As well, equated with what God ever says, that's his word, the word of his Son, Jesus, is the Holy Spirit, meaning there is this Trinity. Beloved, this is so lovely. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. So when you cannot see Jesus, does not matter. In fact, Jesus says it's better that you don't see Jesus incarnate. The Holy Spirit's not incarnate, but you have the Spirit of God and God in your midst, in the Spirit who dwells now within you. This is the principal truth of the Holy Spirit here. He is God. He is God with us. And so what Jesus says, as you go into all the world and you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one name, I'm with you. How is Jesus with us? In his word and in his spirit, divine. We don't have just some remnant of Jesus and remnant of God and a little bit of his power and his piety. We have everything. Even more than an incarnate Savior could give, I speak reverently, if he did not pour out the Spirit. The Spirit is not some weak and beggarly addition. He is the wonderful gift of Messiah and God of God to us. And the fact that he's personal ought to be not lost upon us. We can lose this upon us, this truth of the Holy Ghost, because what's a ghost? What's a spirit? How can this be? Well, beloved, let's speak first of all to the fact that the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person who's an individual subject, who does things, who says things, who's lied to, Acts 5, who sends missionaries, Acts chapter 11, who sends them. He does these things that people do, persons do. He's the one who can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians, whereby you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Don't make him sad, upset. Amazing. He's the one in whom we have communion. He's a spirit person. And we don't understand this, of course. But as we'll see presently, this is as it should be, because we don't want our attention to be drawn to him and something. But he's a person, and he's called holy here. That's striking, and that truly is, I dare say, yours truly, it's beyond me. God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, but why is the Holy Spirit called the one, the only one who's called Holy Spirit? Why is that? Why is that? Well, some have said, and I tend to agree with this, that there's a unique place of the Holy Spirit in the communion of the Trinity. There's the Father and there's the Son, and they love each other. Do you know that, children? The Son loves the Father. Jesus loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son. And they are there in the communion of the love of themselves forever, and now also here, and now, and forever. But there's something of the Holy Spirit that may be a part of this love, is a part of this love, but in a unique way, in that God, who sends forth his Son to this world, also is busy pouring out his Spirit in the Trinity, as it were, and the Son himself is breathing after the Father in this love. And that alludes to the fact that the word Spirit in the Old Testament is called breath or wind. And try as theologians may to understand this, it's almost as if the Father and the Son are blowing back to one another in this breathing of desire, in this ardency of love, so that the Spirit has been called the bond of love. There's a communion with us and God of the Holy Ghost. The Bible speaks of that repeatedly. A communion between us and God in and through the Holy Spirit of Christ. But now, theologians not speculate, but derive from that that prior to our communion with God in the Spirit, there's a communion of God with God in the Holy Spirit. God, Father, God, Son, they are equally partaker of Spirit, They are spirit, and there's this person of the spirit who joins them in whom they show their love for one another. Again, trying to explain this, and there's not any lesser or greater. There's not any distinction that's a difference so that one's not God and one's lesser. But there is this communion, this bonding, this binding, this love reality of God Himself in the Holy Spirit. He's person. He's God. And He is called in the Bible the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord. And the idea of this, beloved, is this is the way that we get involved, as it were. The Catechism speaks of the Holy Ghost being given to us to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Holy Spirit is involved in everything about the Son's coming to the earth. With God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son planned it all out. One God, there is this great God who had a plan, and the plan was that the Son of all the persons would take on a human nature, yours and mine, and come into this earth. And so there is this wonderful Spirit at the conception of Jesus, the Spirit of the Trinity. Is this Spirit who's involved somehow in the incarnation of the Son, of which neither other person participates, just the Son, but there is the Spirit who conceives in the womb of the Virgin, so that that which is born is called the Holy One and not corrupt as a son of Adam, the Son of God. Who can know these things? That's why the Spirit is involved, moving the angels, and at the baptism of Jesus coming down in the person of a dove. And there's this wonderful, of course, pouring out of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Which Spirit, Jesus is said in Acts 2, verse 33, to have received when He came to the throne room of God, received it as a gift now to pour out upon the church. So the Spirit now is the Spirit of the glorified Christ. He was in the Old Testament, but not the Spirit of the glorified Christ, but now He is. And the Spirit of the glorified Christ is poured out upon the church in answer to Jesus' own prophecy, I will send another helper, not lesser, not absolutely different, but a distinct helper, another advocate, another comforter, my Spirit, myself in this form, in this person. And so the Father and the Son themselves come, Jesus says, as He promised, into our hearts. We're born again. And we are a home of God. And all of these things on which the Bible expounds, I would expound in the next weeks, beloved. But just this, think of this, the Spirit of the Christ, the Spirit of the Christ is the one who makes us partaker of Christ and all His benefits to comfort us and abide with us forever. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift. And you see, you can't see that. You must believe that. That's where so many people, young Christians, older Christians, churches, whatever, they go astray. If we be a church of the Holy Spirit, it's not what's seen here. That's the important thing. It's what's believed here. The fruit of the Spirit here. The power of the Spirit, not testifying of himself or of the goodies of heaven. Spiritual gifts, that was the problem at Corinth. But the Spirit who testifies of the God of heaven and the Savior true, that's how Jesus wants it to be. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit, who is the Spirit of the body, so important for our communion. But the important thing about that is that there's a head of the body. Not just members who have wonderful things that they do. The head of the body. It's striking that the first greeting of Paul to the Corinthians doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. You note that? You're perceptive. There's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:3. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. But yet again, there is. There is no mention, first of all, because he's invisible. He doesn't want to be seen. God doesn't want the Spirit to be seen in himself and gloried and gloated in himself. He's anonymous that way. He testifies of Jesus, you see, not of himself. He's what's called the nondescript person of the Holy Trinity. The self-effacing person of the Holy Trinity. Isn't that amazing? God not wanting to be known as God, is that possible? No. God wanting to be known as God, but only in the way that he reveals himself to be known. In the person of the Son, you see, so that the Son gets the glory, but there is then God himself getting all the glory. In this wonderful way that confounds human beings who just want stuff on the ground that gives them to see and to move on and to have projects and to do this and that. God's saying in the Holy Spirit, stop and worship. That's it. Stop and worship. In the church of all the world, if it's the church of the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ, must believe that. We must believe that. And that's what I would leave you with. Because believing that is knowing God and his peace. Is being comforted and led into the deep things of God and the powers of the world to come and the piety that's praising of our God and Savior by a people of the Spirit, by a people of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. A church. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless so that we might have your Holy Spirit. We stammer a few things. Your servant, however long or short he preaches, is just a man. Lord, the words that are brought, they're yours. We would hear them. Lead our church, Lord, into communion, into worship, into reverence, into godly joy, yes, godly thrills, godly virtue and hope, peace, piety, and praise. Bless everyone. Add your Spirit so to anoint us all. To receive these things and be glad and go our way and say God was in the midst and by his Spirit and word the church was gathered and defended and preserved. Lord, all praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.